The Old Testament reading for this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, comes from the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus,
the founder and perfecter of our faith,
who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame,
and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
The epistle reading comes from the letter to the Hebrews, the fifth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. And the holy gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The crowds are in awe of him, to the point that they follow at a respectful distance and dare not join with him and his disciples. And as they go, Jesus gives the disciples some sobering news. When they enter Jerusalem, he will be betrayed and condemned. He will be spit upon and mocked, brutally killed in front of them all, and then he will rise on the third day. This is shocking news indeed. So how do James and John react? That's great. But let me ask you something really important, Jesus. Can I be in charge? That's what they were asking, to sit at his right hand and his left. Give us the positions of power when you come into your kingdom. Jesus is preparing them for the most agonizing week of their life, trying to get them spiritually ready for the horrors and unbelievable events that they are about to have to endure. And they're trying to get Jesus to promise them that they'll be given positions of power over everyone else. Nice guys, huh? And then how do the other disciples respond when they find out? They're indignant. Not because James and John's timing was so horrifically bad. Not because they knew that James and John shouldn't have been asking for such a thing, but because they want those positions of power for themselves. They're upset that James and John thought to ask this before they did. And so Jesus calls them to himself and sets them straight. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." He says, don't be like the world. Don't focus on power and prestige and fame and worldly things. Well, dear confirmants, today you will stand here before God and take a vow to take the words of Jesus here to heart. Today you will pledge by the power of the Holy Spirit to suffer all things, even death, rather than turn away from the pure teaching of Scripture. Today you are swearing before God and all the world that though the ways of the world might sound good and right and easy and fun, you will instead heed the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It shall not be so among you. Jesus calls us to be different from the world around us. Though the world desires earthly power and fame, it shall not be so among you. Your goal is not to dominate the world, but to show the truth of God's word to it, to reach out in love to those who are trapped in darkness. Your desire should not be for worldly power and fame and fortune and influence, but to assist your neighbor, to love your enemies, to be a servant to all. Though the world says to live for the day, listen to your heart, do whatever feels good, it shall not be so among you. You are called to live in Christian piety, not living to gratify all your sinful lusts, doing whatever comes to mind, whatever the fad of the season might be. You are called to live in restraint and purity, living as a new creation in Jesus Christ, rising above your animalistic desires and instincts that the world says, do it. Though the world says you must obey its ever-shifting ideals and philosophies in order to be loved and honored and not canceled, it shall not be so among you. As God-fearing Christians, you are not to put worldly honor and glory above God's word. You are not to rewrite and set aside God's commandments in order to bow before whatever color flag the world might be flying this week. You are to value God's word in its truth and purity, even when it hurts your feelings, even when it makes you unpopular, even when it makes the world hate you. You are to value that above anything else, above sports, above riches, above worldly acceptance, above friends, above popularity, even above your very life. You are called to hold God's word sacred, to keep it at the center of everything that you do, to let it guide you and guard you and keep you no matter what the world might say about it. The world will call you to many kinds of evils. The world will tell you that many sorts of wickedness are good and natural and right. You'll be told that you must get with the times, that you must turn away from your silly faith and your old-fashioned ways, that you should just relax and enjoy yourself and just indulge in every sinful desire that your heart can imagine, and so, so many more. The world will tell you to live for yourself, gratify every one of your desires. But Jesus clearly, boldly says that it shall not be so among you. Dear confirmands, this is a challenge. Today is a day where all these people, and so many more in the church who can't be here right now, they are rejoicing and celebrating your faith. Today, as you make a bold confession of your Christian beliefs, you are surrounded by your brothers and sisters in Christ who believe with you, who have watched you grow in the one true faith and want to help you continue to do so. Today, you stand before people who are proud of you for being Christians. But it won't always be this way. I wish I could tell you that it gets easier from here on out, but it doesn't. The culture that you were growing up in, it is aggressive and incessant in trying to pull you away from God's word. You will hear in movies and music and books how dumb you are for being a Christian. You will be told that you are a hateful bigot for believing that sin is real and that it is dangerous to people. You will have the wicked ways of the world shoved down your throat as good and right and normal, as you are indoctrinated day after day after day by a world that does not care about you one bit, but only wants you to bow to its agenda. You will have friends challenge your faith and ridicule you for your beliefs, and you will be tempted time and time again to back down, to give in, to just bend the knee to the ways of the world just a little, to make these challenges stop even for just a moment. Because that's what life is like as a Christian. It is a life of war and constant battle. It is a life of being targeted and hated. It is a life of continual satanic assault and being sucker punched by the devil in ways that you never expected. But it is also a life of joy and peace. Because amid all those trials and temptations, amid all the garbage that the world heaps upon you, amid all the hatred that the world throws your way, you have the steadfast love of the one true and triune God. You have the enduring strength of the Creator of the universe empowering you. You have the certainty that no matter what might happen, Jesus Christ has suffered and died for you, has risen from the grave for you, has opened the gates of heaven for you, so that when you lie down in the sleep of death, you will rise again to new life, eternal life, with God in heaven. Not because of how well you resist sin and live by God's word, not because of anything that you yourself can do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He endured the mockery of the world. He prayed for his enemies. He put up with his disciples who just didn't get it and failed him time and time and time again. He did all of this. And yes, we are called to do so as well. We are called to be different from the world around us. We are called to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, follow his word and his ways. By our own strength, we can never be truly different from this world, because we are sinners too, and we are drawn, we are compelled to do what is evil and wicked and wrong by our own sinful nature. We're not good people who sometimes fail. We are sinners. and the only way that we can do the good that he calls us to do, the only way that we can do what he did, is through what he did that we could never do. He sacrificed himself to pay for our sins. He took all the weight of our guilt, every transgression, every wrongdoing that we ever did, and laid it upon his own innocent shoulders, carrying that staggering weight all the way to the cross. He gave up everything to purchase us from sin, death, and the devil, shed his blood needlessly so that we could live. He who had everything, he who was the creator of all things, he who was perfect and flawless and without sin, became the embodiment of all sin for you, to take away your guilt, to nail your sin to the cross, never to rise again. He gave up everything to purchase us from sin, death, and the devil. And he rose again from the grave to break the chains of death, so that it is no longer our feared eternal enemy. The world fears death. It'll do anything to try to stave it off, to fight it for even a few more minutes, because for the world, death is the end. But for those who believe, death is no longer the end. It is simply the gateway to eternal life in heaven through the cross and empty tomb of Christ. Jesus did all of this to redeem you from sin, death, and the devil, to win you back from the fiery hands of Satan. He gave up everything because he loves you so much that he does not want to see you perish in your sin. He speaks his word to you to refresh you. He gives you everything that you need and so much more. By nature, you deserved only God's eternal wrath and condemnation. But because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on your behalf, it shall not be so among you. By grace, through faith, you are a child of God. You have been washed in the eternal waters of baptism, that daily cleansing of regeneration. You have been raised in the holy word of God. You will be nourished from now on by his true body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And by his grace, you have been forgiven of all of your sins. You have been given not just a vague hope, but the absolute guarantee of everlasting life in that eternal, sinless perfection of heaven. No matter what the world might claim, it cannot hold a candle to what God has already given to you. No matter how the world might call to you and try to lure you away from God's word, its ways lead only to death and degradation. The world will say that you should live for yourself, do whatever feels good, give in to all your desires and instincts like a mindless animal wandering from one tawdry pleasure to the next. But it shall not be so among you. You are a redeemed child of God, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, rescued from the fires of hell by the one true God who loves you so much that he was willing to die in your place just so you could be with him forever. So live like it. Take your confirmation seriously. Not just our confirmands, but all of us. Go share the good news of Jesus Christ, even if the world hates you for it, so that others can have the peace and joy and certainty that we have. Go love your enemies and pray for those who slander and persecute you because of your faith. Go defy the world's expectations and be responsible, moral, steadfast, and faithful to Christ. Go live your faith boldly, knowing that no matter how badly you're treated, paradise awaits you. The world seeks to drown in its own sin and wickedness, but it shall not be so among you. For you are loved. You are the redeemed children of God. And by the cross and empty tomb of Jesus Christ alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen. And now that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.